name that ever reached our ears. To turn this morning for a little study in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to read the first chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. The only son of David who was king in Jerusalem was Solomon. So we believe this book was written by Solomon. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit is a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This grievous task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. A young person said to me some time ago, don't you think the book of Ecclesiastes is somewhat sub-Christian? He meant that the teaching in Ecclesiastes really didn't seem to come up to the teachings of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. And there's a very good reason for that. That was a very perceptive comment by that young fellow. The book of Ecclesiastes is one of the most difficult books in the Bible, I think. But it's also tremendously relevant to every age. I don't know any book that speaks more to the age in which we live than the book of Ecclesiastes. And there are keys to understanding it, and I think if you miss these keys, it'll be very, very difficult. The first key is this. There's an expression that is found 29 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, and that expression is under the sun. You cannot read the book without noticing that under the sun, repeated 29 times. You say, what is the significance of that? This book represents Solomon's search under the sun for the meaning in life. What is life all about anyway? He decided that with his own mind, unaided by divine revelation, he would try to find out what the purpose of life is anyway. What really matters in life? What is important? put ourselves in his position today, supposing you didn't have any Bible, suppose you didn't have any revelation from God at all, as far as divine truth is concerned, what would you think about life? Well, you'd think exactly what he thought. You'd think, look, it's a waste. It's chasing shadows. You'd think, well, my dog died and I buried it in the backyard. Man dies and he's buried in the grave. Man has no preeminence over a dog. Guess what you think? Sometimes it's hard for us to put ourselves in that position because we do have the Bible. We do have God's revelation to us. But Solomon was doing this on his own, apart from divine revelation. Remember that when you read the book. Very important to see that. In fact, you get a trace of it right here in chapter 1, verse 16. He says, I communed with my heart. Did you get it? I communed with my heart. Chapter 3, verse 17. I said in my heart. Doesn't say the Lord said to me. No revelation from the Lord. I said in my heart. Verse 18, I said in my heart, concerning the estate of the sons of men, God test them that they may see that they themselves are like beasts. And then chapter 3, verse 21, says, who knows the spirit of the sons of men which go upward and the spirit of the beast which goes down to the earth? Who knows? Dear friends, that expresses human ignorance and not divine revelation, doesn't it? Who knows? Chapter 6, verse 12. For who knows what is good for man in life all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? So here is the wisest and the richest man who has ever lived, apart, of course, from the Lord Jesus. And he's going to embark on this quest for meaning in life. And he does. And in a way that you and I could never do, he tries everything in life. And he gets to the end of it and he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He says, there is no meaning in life. Says you live, you die, and that's the end of it. And once again, I say, that's what you and I would think if we didn't have the Bible. And you know, most of the people in the world today are living as if there weren't a Bible. And they're chasing the same shadows that Solomon chased, and they're coming to the same conclusion as Solomon came to. Now, because Solomon is speaking as a man under the sun, some of the things he says are true. Let me stop here and say this. The book is divinely inspired. But inspiration does not guarantee the truthfulness, for instance, of what the devil says, does it? Huh? If the devil lies, his lie is recorded in the Bible. It's part of the inspired word of God. It's still a lie. And inspiration in this book does not guarantee the truth of what a man says under the sun. What he says apart from divine revelation. So some of the things that Solomon says are true. I want to look with you at a few things that are true. Chapter 3, verse 17. God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. There shall be a time for every purpose and for every work. Well, there's a measure of truth to that. Chapter 7, verse 20 is certainly true. And you'd know this even if you didn't have a Bible. There is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Hmm? That's good, isn't it? But once again, even if I didn't have a revelation from God, all I had to do was live in the world. Get to know people. First of all, I get to know myself. That rules me out. And then I get to know people, and at first, you know, you think, well, ideal. Nothing about them. You get to know them a little later, and you find that they're just like yourself. As faith answers the face of the water, so the heart of man to man. It's not a just man upon the earth who doeth good and sinneth not. Some of the things in the Bible are only half true. Some things are half true. Chapter 7, verse 1. Half of it's true, half of it's not true. A good name is better than precious ointment. A good name there would be a good reputation is better than precious ointment. It says the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Well, that's true for a believer, isn't it? It's true for one who's been born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not true for an unbeliever. For the believer, he goes to be with the Lord, which is far better. For the unbeliever, he goes out to meet God in all his sins. And there's nothing worse than that. Nothing worse than to die with sins unconfessed and unforgiven. But we know that because we have the Bible. And some things in Solomon's findings under the sun, remember, under the sun, they're not true at all. Go back to chapter 3. I'll read verse 19. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to beasts. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Well, is that true that man has no advantage over beasts? Of course it isn't true. Think of the advantage that man has, that the Son of God came down to this world and died on a criminal's cross to save us from our sins and to give us eternal life with him in heaven. What an advantage, huh? That's only one of them. I noticed, too, as we were reading in chapter 1, it says, where the earth remains forever. It almost seems that nature is mocking man here. Verse 4, one generation passes away and another generation comes. That's true. But the earth abides forever. Well, it seems to. We talk about the everlasting hills. They're not everlasting. You read 2 Peter chapter 3, you'll find out that the heavens and the earth, the atmospheric heavens, the stellar heavens, as we know them now, and the earth are going to be destroyed by fire, aren't they? We know that. But we know it by divine revelation. If you didn't have your Bible, you'd never know that. And you would think, yeah, well, we're here but for one brief day, and then we pass off the scene, and the earth just goes on forever. The young man said to me, don't you think the book is distinctly sub-Christian? See chapter 7, verse 16. Chapter 7, verse 16. It says, do not be overly righteous. Do not be too righteous. Nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? Now, what he's saying there, once again, under the sun, he says, the best thing is to avoid extremes, either in righteousness or wickedness. Just follow the golden mean, you know, the middle of the road path. But you know, it would never say that in the New Testament, don't be too righteous. You know what it says in the New Testament? It says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you, what? Sin not. Sin not. It wouldn't be the word of God if it said, well, don't be too wicked. just a little wicked. God can't say that, can he? But this was Solomon's finding as a man under the sun. He says, life is meaningless. And we'll see further on that. The second key to the understanding of it, and that's the use of the word, of the name God in it. He speaks about God. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Chapter 12, verse 1. When the evil years come nigh, to the days draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. But you know, it's very, very interesting. The name he uses for God throughout the book, without exception, is Elohim. Elohim. That means the mighty one. He never uses the name Jehovah in the book of Ecclesiastes. Jehovah is God in covenant relationship with men, and you'd never know that if you didn't have your Bible. You could know, you can know that there's a God, an Elohim, without the Bible. All you have to do is go out and look at the stars at night. Only a fool says in his heart there is no God. You can know the existence of God by the works of creation. You know that creation demands a creator. You know that design demands a designer. So you don't have to have a written revelation from God like this to know there's an Elohim. He knew that. But not a word about Jehovah, about God coming down in covenant relationship with his creature. You have to go to the Bible to find that name of God. I think these are very interesting things. I think they'll help you understand the problems that this book raises if you'll see that. Let me say clearly, I don't want you to go away and say, MacDonald doesn't believe Ecclesiastes is inspired. Of course it's inspired. When you say, why would God put a book like that in the Bible which traces man's odyssey to find the meaning of life? Why should he have a hope? I'm so glad he has it in the Bible. You know why? It saves me from going down that dreary path. It saves you from spending your life finding, searching for fulfillment where it can't be found. And that's in this world. Under the sun. You cannot find the meaning of life under the sun. You have to get above the sun. Very important to see that. You remember when the Lord Jesus was speaking to the woman of Samaria and pointing to Jacob's well, he said, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the first part of that verse, you're under the sun. The second part of the verse, you're above the sun. The first part of the verse corresponds to the book of Ecclesiastes. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Solomon drank of all the world has to offer. And he said, it's all a waste. It's all like chasing the wind. You come to the book of Song of Solomon, right after it, the last part of the verse corresponds to Song of Solomon. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Really important to see that. In Ecclesiastes, all the world is not big enough to fill the human heart. In the Song of Solomon, the human heart isn't big enough for the love of the Lord. It's interesting to me that these books are placed side by side in the Bible. Let me say that again. In the book of Ecclesiastes, all the world cannot fill the human heart. It's true, too. And we're going to see it as we go along. In the Song of Solomon, the human heart isn't big enough to contain the love of the Lord. She says, I am sick of love. What does that mean? Please don't give me any more. I'll burst if you give me any more. Solomon never said that in the book of Ecclesiastes, did he? He just came to the end of his search, and it was all a big cipher, a big zero. Notice chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, time of war and a time of peace. So what's that all about? Well, I would suggest to you that for every plus, you have a minus there. Isn't that what it is? You have one thing counteracting the other. One thing in contrast to the other. And if you work it out as a mathematical formula, all the pluses and all the minuses, you'll come up with zero. That's what you come up with. And that's what he said life is. And he said life is one big zero. And it is, if you don't get above the sun. You have to get above the sun to find the meaning of life. Well, where did he look for the meaning of life? Well, first of all, he tried education. If I can just get enough degrees after my name, I'll be satisfied. Would it? Chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my... Notice the I. So one of the printed didn't run out of first-person pronouns, isn't it? Of course, that self-centered man. I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven, this grievous task, grievous task. It's God given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. All the works that are done under the sun. You say to a man, why do you work? He says, I work to get money. Why do you want money? I want money so I can buy food. Why do you want food? I want food so that I'll get strength. Why do you want strength? I want strength so I can work. You're right back at the beginning again, aren't you? You've gone in a complete circle. And that's what he's saying here. Look, if that's all that life is, doesn't amount to very much, does it? And then he says, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. Indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. He said, in spite of all things, man's education, there's still a lot of simple things he can't do. He can't trisect an angle. He can't cure the common cold. You go to the doctor with a common cold and he says, go and get pneumonia, we can cure that. Man can fly to the moon. But he can't build a road that doesn't develop potholes. And Solomon saw that in his study of education, as he went into education to find the meaning of life. Don't make education the goal of your life. I'll tell you, if you do, the day will come when you'll have to take all those degrees and lay them at the foot of the cross. And that'll be a happy day when you do it. I have no objection to education as a means to a goal for the glory of God. That's fine. Absolutely. As a means to a goal for the glory of God. But in itself, for itself. Mm-mm. I communed with my heart. There it is. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. If education were the answer to the meaning of life, college campuses should be the happiest places on earth, right? I hadn't noticed. Rather than places where you swathe your head in a Turkish towel and gulp enormous quantities of coffee and aspirin and sometimes things stronger than aspirin. Not happy. And they don't bring fulfillment. Say nothing of the fact that many of the men are teaching in these universities don't know God and cannot understand divine truth. So he tried that. Well, he says, if education isn't the answer, pleasure certainly is. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. Surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it's madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom. I just wasn't going to become a drunkard, an alcoholic. I was going to use temperance in it all. And how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. Pleasure. That's what Hollywood says, isn't it? That's what the world says. If you can just get enough pleasure in life. Travel. It's an illusion, isn't it? If you could just go all over the world and travel and take your camera and take thousands of slides and come back home and bore your friends to death with the slides, this would be fulfillment in life. Pleasure. And he tried it, and I tell you, he had more opportunity to do it than you and I will ever have because he was the richest man on earth. And what shall he do that cometh after the king? If he couldn't find it, what chance do you have finding fulfillment in life, in pleasure? I'm sure you've heard the story of the man that went to the psychiatrist. He was suffering from severe depression. And the psychiatrist tried to work with him, and he was having a tough time getting anywhere. And suddenly he thought of the show that was going on in town with an Italian clown. And he said to him, well, I'll tell you what to do. He said, look, there's a show in the city here with an Italian clown, and you go, and you take in that show, and you'll forget your name, and you'll laugh till your sides are sore. And the man said, I am that clown. That's it. That's the emptiness of the world, isn't it? The world is empty. The world gives nothing that satisfies the human heart. Pascal was right when he said there's a God-shaped vacuum in the human heart. Nothing and no one but God can ever satisfy the human heart. But he does satisfy, doesn't he? The Lord Jesus satisfies the human heart. It's wonderful to be satisfied, isn't it? I wonder how many here today are satisfied. I'm not satisfied with my own attainment. I'm satisfied with the Lord. I'm satisfied with my lot in life. I went into an Arby's not long ago and ordered my roast beef sandwich, and as we're leaving, the girl called me back. She had already made the change, and she called me back. She said, oh, she said, I forgot to give you your sweepstake ticket. And I said to her, no, thanks. I have all the money I want. She said, you do? I think I was the first person she ever met who had all the money he wanted. I was an oddity in the world. It's wonderful to be satisfied in Jesus, isn't it? It really is. Solomon didn't find fulfillment in pleasure. So he tried next what people are trying all the time. And that is possessions, materialism. Tell me this book isn't relevant to the day in which we live. You don't have to make the Bible relevant. It is relevant. It speaks to us just where we are at the present time. Possessions, 2, chapter 2, verse 4. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools, a great irrigation system from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. You say, big deal. What's that all about? Well, it was one thing in those days to have servants in your house, but it was a real status symbol. It was a real symbol of prestige to have servants born in your house. That was something special. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. And if you don't believe it, you can go to the land of Israel today. You can see the ruins of some of his aqueducts and his water systems there. It's all there. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I think he collected tribute. Actually, he collected tribute from kingdoms all the way over to the Euphrates River. He didn't really rule over that territory, but he collected tribute from them all over from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates. You think, surely he must have been satisfied with all his possessions. Even if he could have all that, he still wasn't. No, he wasn't happy. When George Apsley was dying, his friends all crowded around to hear what his latest breath would be. And as he was about to lapse into unconsciousness, he said, "Don't disturb the rose bushes." Wow, what a momentous thought, huh? Nothing the matter with rose bushes. But imagine going out into eternity and all you can think about is rose bushes. Possessions. Don't disturb the rose bushes. Story was told of a man who found himself in the enviable position that all he had to do was wish for something and he got it. So he wished for a great estate and he got it instantly, presto. And he thought, what's good an estate without a mansion? So he wished for a mansion and presto, the mansion was there. Well, what's a mansion good for? You don't have all kinds of servants to serve you in it. All he did was wish for it. They were there. And then he wanted trees from all over the world on his estate there. And he wanted, several Cadillacs. They were there with chauffeurs. No matter what he wished for, he got material possessions. And then it began to pall on him. And he said, I don't know that I like this. He said, I want to get out of here. I'd rather be in hell than here. And a voice said to him, where do you think you are? That's where a lot of Americans are today, in a hell of materialism. In a hell of materialism. They thought that material possessions would bring them happiness, and they're miserable. They spend thousands of dollars building an expensive new home, and with all the modern accoutrements and hot and cold folding doors and all the rest, and they get the house all built, and then they go out in the backyard and barbecue some hamburgers. Material things don't satisfy the human heart. You think, oh, if I could just get everything in the Neiman Marcus catalog, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. It'd be miserable. I like Hudson Taylor's philosophy better. He said, I enjoy the luxury of having few things to care for. Something to think about, isn't it? I enjoy the luxury of having few things to care for. One woman said, I spent the first 25 years of my married life accumulating things, and I'm going to spend the next 25 getting rid of them. That's it. So Solomon went through that. Look, you don't have to do it, friends. Just learn from the book of Ecclesiastes. Aren't you glad it's in the Bible? I am. Aren't you glad it's part of the inspired word of God? I am. He showed me the folly of trying to find fulfillment in material possessions. And not only that, but in, well, let me be delicate. In sex, it says, I acquired male and female singers. And some versions of the Bible say, and the delights of the sons of men, concubines very many. And this is, again, what Hollywood says, isn't it? This is the way you want fulfillment in life. This is the way you get fulfillment in life. 700 wives, was it? 300 concubines. Boy, I wouldn't want to live in that house. They say no kitchen is big enough for two women. What about 1,000? Really? Must have been a miserable situation. Now that poor fellow thought that he could find satisfaction in that, but he didn't. And then prestige, chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. He couldn't find it in education. He couldn't find it in pleasure. He couldn't find it in materialism. He couldn't find it in sex. He couldn't find it in anything that he tried. He said, it's all vanity. It's empty. He said, life has no meaning. And it doesn't under the sun. It doesn't under the sun. You have to get above the sun. But he has some good advice in the last chapter. As you know, the last chapter is a most vivid description of old age. And we should just look at it briefly. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw nigh when you say, I have no pleasure in them. And this is a lot of young people in the audience today. You know what it means? It says, look, if you plan to live for God, do it right away. Give him the golden years of your life. That's it. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not dark, that is, your eyesight doesn't become dimmed, huh? And the clouds do not return after the rain. When you're young, clouds come into your life when you're young, but after a little while the sun shines again. But in old age, you chase down one pain after another. Huh? You just get one taken care of, another one pops up to take its place. First you have arthritis in your back, and then it moves down to your left knee. I'm speaking from experience. In the days when the keepers of the house tremble, here they are. Keepers of the house can't hold my cup of tea steady anymore. You know, that's what it says. And the strong men bow down. Here's a man, and his legs are bowed like this. It just seems that they're bending under the weight of his body, and his body really isn't that heavy anymore. But his legs are bowed. When the grinders cease because they're few, your teeth, the grinders, have lost your teeth. And those that look through the windows grow dim. The eyes again, you know. You no longer have regular glasses. You have bifocals, and then you have trifocals. I don't know how many focals you can have. when the doors are shut in the street to the sound of grinding and so, deafness. Our fellows go out every year or two and speak to the old folks in Bethesda, and I tell them when they go out, look, a lot of those people are deaf and speak loudly so that they can hear you. And I'll tell you what they'll say to you. They won't say, that was a good effort. They won't say that. They'll say, I heard every word you said. And they come back and they say, that's just what they said. They said, I heard every word you said. It's good advice for young fellows that are speaking. If you've got something to say, say it so that people can hear it. I'd rather speak 5 words and be understood than speak 10,000 words when people can't hear me. That's a paraphrase. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, that's insomnia, isn't it? I didn't sleep all last night. I heard the clock strike every hour of the night. Did you ever hear that? That's it. Couldn't sleep. And all the daughters of music are brought low. They don't ask me to sing a solo anymore. In my case, they never did. When they're afraid of height. Yeah. What is that? Acrophobia, I think it's called. Acrophobia. Don't go up on a ladder anymore. You'd be very apt to be very tipsy if you do. And terror's in the way. I don't like to go out at night, you know. I'm just afraid. I used to go out at night. It didn't bother me at all. Terror's in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, white hair. Out in California, the almond tree blossoms in January. I could never get used to that coming from New England, but it does. It blossoms in January, and it's white. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper is a burden. Dear man can't lift anything heavy anymore. Even a grasshopper is a burden. Or some people think that it's a picture of him going along with his cane in short, erratic movements, like the grasshopper moving along. Either interpretation is good. And desire fails. Appetite. My stepmother died at 100 out in the home in Hayward, and her great complaint against the home was they put too much food on her plate. They just put too much. She didn't have any appetite to eat it. Desire fails. The man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. That's it. That's good advice that Solomon gave. If you're going to live for the Lord, live for him now. The time is short. Make your life count for the Lord. But how do you get above the sun? It's really not that difficult, isn't it? Paul summarized it in two expressions, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Repentance toward God. What does that mean? It means doing an about face. It means right now, an unsaved person, his face is toward sin and his back is toward God. Repentance means you turn about and your face is toward God and your back is toward sin. That's it. It's not only a confession of sin, it involves the conscience. My conscience felt and owned its guilt and drove me to despair. That's repentance. When you take sides with God against yourself and you say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I richly deserve to go to hell. Let me tell you something this morning. Without repentance, there's no salvation. It's only repentant people who can be saved. And then the second part of this, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not believing intellectual facts, but committing yourself to him as only Savior. Receiving him by a definite act of faith. When you do that, he says your sins are forgiven you. Go in peace. Boy, that's wonderful, isn't it? And you get above the sun. You go to this wonderful book and you study its precious promises and truths that are in it. And you find life that is worth living. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, this is doesn't mean that Solomon didn't get above the sun. We believe he did. We believe that Solomon will be with us in heaven, those of us who are saved. Phase in his life. He passed through the phase and he found that life without God, without the Lord, is meaningless and a waste of time and a chasing of shadows. A lot of other people have found it too. If there's someone here and you've been trying to find satisfaction in this world, you won't find it. Come to the Lord Jesus. He satisfies the longing heart.